Please take your Bibles and turn together back to 1 Kings 19. And tonight we're going to look together at verses 9 through 18. And if you were here this morning, you heard some of the context of our verses for tonight. Elijah is on the run. He is discouraged. He's despairing. He's gotten word that the palace is not interested in reformation, in revival and repentance. They're not interested in giving up Baal worship in Israel. And he gets word that he's about to be killed by Jezebel. And so he flees. God sends an angel to minister to him with great gentleness and care and grace. But tonight we find Elijah on Mount Horeb, and God continues to interact with him. And so that is the passage before us tonight. We'll give our attention to verses 9 through 18, but I'm going to go ahead and begin reading at verse 5. This is after Elijah has actually prayed and asked God to take his life. He says, "It is enough," but the Lord sends an angel to him. So let's pick up the reading at verse 5. People of God, once again, hear God's living and active, infallible word. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" That's where we will end the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would enable us now to hear your voice, even as Elijah heard your voice. Lord, we do not hear you in that which is impressive to the world's eyes, in fire and wind and thunder. Lord, we hear you as you speak to us in your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to hear with faith tonight. We pray, as we've already sung in Psalm 139, that you would search us and know us. And Lord, we know that you do search us and know us. You know our thoughts. You know our words even before we speak them. You know where we are tonight and what we need. You know our rising, our coming, and our going. Lord, you know our sins. And so we pray that you would convict us where that's needed tonight, that you would correct us, rebuke us perhaps. We pray that you would encourage us and equip us by your word. We pray that you would drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ with faith. And we do pray all this in his name. Amen. Well, as you read through First Kings, and the life of Elijah, you see that on the last mountain, on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, God showed his awesome power as he sent fire from heaven. There in chapter 18, on that last mountain, he gave a clear message to his rebelling people that he was God, and he was alive, and he was powerful. And Baal was a false god. Well, now we find ourselves in the story on another mountain, Mount Horeb. And here on this mountain, God again shows his power, but this time it's not to a great many people, but one lonely, struggling man. And while the message was very clear on the last mountain, the message on this mountain is more subtle and complex. God is not in the great weather that he sends. He doesn't speak through it. Instead, he quietly sends his word to his prophet. He gives him the opportunity to voice his heart, and he assures him that he is at work and that he still has work for the discouraged Elijah. On Carmel, we see his power, and on Horeb, we see his care. We see his care for his people both collectively and individually. We see his faithfulness. He is faithful when his people are not. He's faithful when his people are weak and despairing and lonely, like Elijah. He's faithful in both judgment and mercy. He doesn't let evil go unpunished. He doesn't let evil prevail. But he's faithful to preserve a remnant, to build his church, to encourage his servants. And he continues to call his people to serve him as he calls Elijah. And so, brothers and sisters, the message for you tonight is that your God is faithful. Your God is faithful. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to his people. He speaks to his people. He loves his people. He preserves his people. And he is at work in this world. He's at work in history. And so because of that, trust in him. Wait on him. Don't expect God to work in the ways that you might want or you might expect. Ways that are outwardly impressive. Don't think God is not at work, because you don't see it, or it doesn't come how or when you would want, or because you feel alone like Elijah. But friends, rather expect God to keep his word. Expect him to be faithful. Expect him to carry out his sovereign plans and to use you in them. People of God, the call of 1 Kings to you tonight is this: trust in your faithful God. Because he is at work in this world, and he has work for you to do. Trust in your faithful God who is at work in this world, and do the work that he has called you to do. walk by faith in him and in his word, knowing that he is faithful. Well, let's consider that more in depth together. Let's dig into this beautiful text. And I want us to consider first tonight the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes again to Elijah. Look with me again at verses 8 and 9. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We read in our passage that Elijah travels further south to Horeb. And that should be familiar to you. This is where Moses encountered the burning bush. This is actually Mount Sinai. It's a very, very significant place in redemptive history, covenant history. This is where God made his covenant with his people. This is where he gave them his law and taught them to worship. This is where they actually rebelled against him with the golden calf. And Moses had to intercede with God, plead with God when he was ready to destroy them because of their false worship. It's where the glory of God passed before Moses. It's the mountain where God came down, and the mountain was wrapped in fire and cloud and thunder. And so because of all of this, this suggests that Elijah's flight south to this particular place, this is not just a fearful escape. This is not just a random location he ends up at. No, this suggests a purposeful plan, a purposeful place. And there in a cave on Mount Horeb, God sends his word once again to Elijah. And his word comes in the form of a question. And it's a question that's repeated twice in our text. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, is this a rebuke? Some think that it is. What are you doing here, Elijah? I think this is not a rebuke. But this is God graciously asking Elijah to state what is on his heart and why he's made this journey, why he's there. Elijah, why here? Why now? One writer says this question is both a covenantal and a pastoral question. It's covenantal to Elijah as God's prophet, returning to this mountain where the covenant was made and broken. But it's a pastoral question to this lonely man who is discouraged, who's all alone, who's confused and weary. Elijah, tell me your heart. Elijah, speak to me. Unburden your soul. God often asks questions not because he doesn't know the answer, but to draw out the truth, to gently lead us and bring us towards him. God is omniscient. God knows Elijah. He knows exactly why Elijah's there. He's not asking this question for his own need. No, he's being gentle to Elijah. He's being gracious. He's guiding him, teaching him. And listen to Elijah's answer that's also repeated in our passage. Listen to his answer in verse 10. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now Elijah needs to know that he is not the only faithful worshiper, and God is going to tell him that. But his response to the question is not a self-centered, self-righteous answer as some see it. No, Elijah's simply answering God's question. He's giving a straightforward reply. He's stating what he really sees and feels. He is explaining to God why he is there at Horeb, at the mountain of God. And he says, "It's because I've been zealous for you. Zealous for your honor and your worship. You, the Lord God of hosts, the God who saved your people out of Egypt, the God who deserves their loyalty and worship. But God, I'm here because they have forsaken you. They have forsaken the very covenant you made with them here, even though you redeemed them in your grace. You poured out grace on them. I'm here because they've thrown down your altars. They've cast aside your worship. They've thrown down your word. They've actually put your prophets to death with the sword. And God, I'm here because it seems like I am the only one left interested in still being yours, in still worshiping you, and still trusting and obeying you as the living God. God, when you made this people, when you entered into covenant with them, you called them to love you and to live by your word and to worship you alone, and they have absolutely blown it. They are not doing any of that. I'm here because your people have forsaken the right to be your people. They have forsaken your covenant. I'm here because I've sought their repentance. I've ministered your word. I've sought their reform, and it hasn't worked. Your people are lost. And I don't know what to do next. I don't know what you're doing, God. I'm out of ideas. I'm out of hope. That's something of what Elijah's answer, replying to in his answer, explaining. And twice this is his answer. And we're going to consider God's response. But I want you to think about God's question. I want you to think about God's word that he sends to Elijah. I want you to see God's gentle faithfulness. He has not left Elijah. He has not left Israel in their sin and thrown up his hands in shock and surprise. No, he sends his word to Elijah. He searches his heart. He seeks the truth. He knows Elijah. He knows Israel. He knows what they both need. And brothers and sisters, God knows you. He knows your world. He knows his people. And his word searches your hearts. It drives you to him. It drives you to pour out your heart to him. God's word questions us. It asks us, what are we doing? Why are we where we are? Spiritually and in life. Are we living in light of who he is and what he said? And you might imagine God asking you tonight what he asked Elijah. What are you doing here? And maybe put your name in there. What are you doing here tonight? Why are you where you are tonight? Of course, you and I are not prophets. As Elijah, we are not in ancient Israel, but we are his people. We are living in complex, difficult times. We are still battling sin in our own hearts and in the world around us. We're still wrestling with God's word and how it applies to our particular time and place. Friends, do you allow God's word to search and examine your heart? To probe and ask questions of you, deep questions? Do you allow it to draw out your burdens and your purposes and minister to you? That's what God does with his word to his servant here. Well, God's word comes to Elijah again in response. And so I want us to see second tonight, the weather from the Lord. The weather from the Lord. Listen to verse 11 and following. Then he said, God speaks to him again, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Kids, I wonder if you can imagine seeing this and experiencing this on a mountain, being literally up in this terrifying weather. And maybe some of you can relate to that living here in Colorado. The weather is terrifying in the mountains. It can be unforgettable. It can take your life very quickly. This wind, this earthquake, this fire would have flattened and humbled anyone. But it would have reminded Elijah, it would have gotten his attention and reminded him of God's sheer greatness and power, his sovereign control over all things. But it also recalls God's coming down on Mount Sinai long before to Moses and giving the law. God did the same thing then. God passes by with each powerful force, but he is not in it. And so what's going on here? Why does God bring this? Why this display of sheer power in this weather? Well, God is responding to Elijah's answer. He's responding to his discouragement, to his jealousy for him, to his loneliness, to Israel's rebellion, he's expressed. Elijah wanted God to thunder in judgment. He wanted God to shake the earth and shake his people to humility and repentance. He probably thought, God, why not send another awesome display of your power? Why not bring either revival or judgment? And so God shows Elijah what he wanted Israel to see. It's as if God says, Elijah, you want wind and fire and earthquake? That's easy. I can do all of that if I want to. I can do all of that if that was my plan. It may be what you want. It may be what the people want. Power, noise, drama. This is one of the reasons why Baal, the god of the storm and the weather, was so popular. God says, I can do all of that. I'm the God of the universe. But it's not my plan. It's not my way. It is not what I want to do now. But then all of that noise and that weather is followed by this quiet voice. Verse 12 again, the Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance to the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" After the great noise and display, there's the sound of a low whisper, a still, small voice. God is not going to work through the loud and the powerful. He's not speaking through that, but he softly whispers to Elijah and gets his attention. And Elijah comes out to the entrance of the cave with his face wrapped in the cloak. And that is to shield himself from God's glory and holiness. He knew he was a sinner and no man may see God and live. And so like Moses, who God placed in the cleft of the rock there on the same mountain and shielded and passed by, Elijah's shielded from God's full glory. But he hears his word in this voice. And once again, God asks the very same question. And this is meant to minister to and to teach Elijah and all of us who read it now in God's word. It's meant to show Elijah, God's ways are not his ways. It was not God's plan to shake heaven and earth and bring immediate judgment or revival that Elijah longed for, that he rightly longed for. Elijah was very zealous for God, rightly. He wanted God to show his justice and power visibly, like the weather on the mountain. And that was not wrong. This was good. This was holy zeal and jealousy. But it wasn't God's plan. God could do that. He was fully capable of that. But God is teaching Elijah. He's teaching you and me, be patient. Be humble. Trust me. Wait on me and my words. Submit to my plans and my ways. I'm zealous for my glory too. Believe it. Believe me, Elijah. And I'll see to it. But in my way. And in my timing. And primarily through my word. It's not outwardly impressive. It doesn't shake mountains or break rocks. It's like a low whisper. But it breaks hearts. It pierces hearts. It does exactly God's will. It brings both judgment and mercy. It's actually far more powerful and effective. And brothers and sisters, we need this lesson as well. And we can wonder and be discouraged like Elijah and think, God, why don't you just convert the lost? Why don't you just build your church and bring revival now? Why don't you put the righteous in power? Why don't you defeat all your enemies? Why don't you just bring your kingdom immediately? Why don't you sanctify us quickly and powerfully? God, where is the wind and the fire and the shaking earth? But God works in His ways and in His timing. Often in a low whisper, in what is not outwardly loud or impressive. He works through His word. He works through what men consider weak and foolish. The preaching of the cross. He works through suffering and not worldly success. He works in a kingdom that's compared to a mustard seed, small and overlooked. His Son, our Savior, would be a suffering servant and not an earthly triumphant king. He would die on a cross and not wear an earthly crown. God's teaching Elijah. He's teaching you and me to wait upon Him, to wait upon His word, to trust Him, to know that He is at work even if we don't see it, even if it's in ways we would not expect. Or ways we would not want. Ways that are not outwardly impressive or obvious to our earthly eyes. Even if we have deep discouragements. Brothers and sisters, do you know that God is faithful and powerful? That He is at work in this world? Trust in Him. Wait on Him. Know that He is God. Well, God continues to speak to and to encourage Elijah, and He calls him third tonight to work for the Lord. Let's consider that third tonight, work for the Lord. Look at verse 15 and following. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. You shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." This time, after the same response from Elijah to God's question, it's as if God says, "Elijah, I know all of this. I know you feel alone. I know you're zealous for me. I know Israel's in great sin. I know they've broken the covenant. Yes, you're right. Here's my plan. I'm not done with you. I'm not done with my people. Your expectations, your hopes were not my plans, but take hope and take heart. I'm not going to leave the guilty unpunished. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not done with you. I still have work for you." God doesn't explain His mysterious sovereign will. He doesn't unfold his entire plan of redemptive history, but he shows Elijah some. He says, Elijah, I'm going to respond to the covenant unfaithfulness. And then he says, Elijah, go. I want you to anoint Hazael of Syria and Jehu, king of Israel. Now, how does this have anything to do with what's going on? How does this minister to Elijah? How does this answer what's happening in Israel? Well, both Hazael and Jehu would be instruments of God's just judgment on Israel for breaking the covenant. This would be especially on the house of Ahab. They would be used by God to punish wickedness and crush idolatry. And this communicated to Elijah that God sees the evil. He is aware of the hardness of heart and the idolatry, and he would be faithful to bring judgment. But then he goes on and says more. I want you to anoint Elisha. Anoint a successor and an assistant, a prophet to carry on your work. Elijah's ministry of the word was not ended. God was not utterly forsaking Israel. Elijah's ministry would be passed on and carried on through another prophet, through Elisha. And so God shows mercy and faithfulness to this one discouraged man, Elijah, and calling him to more work and giving him hope for the future. And God is faithful to his people collectively as he puts the pieces in place for both judgment and mercy, for continuing ministry of his word. And friends, this should be an encouragement to you and to me. Often when we are overwhelmed and discouraged and we don't know what God is doing, we need to pour out our hearts to him. We need to listen for his word. And we need to be reminded by him that he is at work in this world. That he knows our hearts. He knows our burdens. He knows our situations. He knows the evil in this world. He's not aloof. He's not passive. He has a plan. And he has work for us to do while he still has us here. And he will provide. He calls us to trust in him. And by faith, go and do what he has called us to do. Go do his work. Another way that he encourages us is that he reminds us that we are not alone. And he does that here for Elijah. He tells him that there are many, many more worshipers of the Lord. And that's our fourth and final point tonight. Worshipers of the Lord. In verse 17, God tells him that his judgment will be carried out completely. But then his very last word to Elijah in verse 18 is this beautiful word of grace and encouragement and faithfulness. Listen to what God says to Elijah in verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Remember, twice now Elijah has said, I'm the only one left. He feels like he's been a failure. He feels like Baal has won and all hope is lost. But God tells him, no, I have a remnant. Elijah, you're wrong. I have preserved a people who are not idolaters. Elijah, you feel alone. And certainly you are outnumbered, but you are not all alone in resisting Baal and in worshiping the true God. And this is not so much of a rebuke of Elijah, but a correction and an encouragement. God knows his people. He will preserve his people. And while many have forsaken him and deserve just judgment, there are still thousands blessed by him and preserved by his grace. Elijah's ministry has not been a failure. He's actually not all alone. And friends, what is true in 1 Kings 19 in the Old Testament will always be true. God will always preserve his people. He will always be faithful to his church. He will always have a people on earth. And Paul makes this very point in Romans 11, and he actually quotes from verse 18 here. Paul raises the question, has God rejected his people? That's what Elijah was thinking. That's what he was wondering. That's what it seemed like. But Paul answers the question. He says, by no means. God has not rejected his people. And then he cites God's response to Elijah here in verse 18. And then he concludes, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And not only will there be a remnant of Israel in Elijah's day and ours, there is a remnant of spiritual Israel, worshipers of God through every age and to the ends of the earth. God will not forsake his people. He will not forsake his church. Even though the world wars against it, even though it may be weak at times and in certain places, even though it may be underground or persecuted, he will preserve his church by his sovereign grace. He will redeem a people and save them from sin and idolatry. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what God tells Elijah here. That's his parting word. Elijah, not all hope is lost. Not all have followed Baal. I am faithful. I have a people. My covenant has not failed. My promises have not failed. And this is something that you and I must remember and live by today as well, especially in a culture and in a country where many are turning from the Lord, and increasingly there's anger and opposition to God's people. And increasingly we may feel alone and discouraged and outnumbered. God says, Elijah, you haven't seen your hopes and your dreams. You feel all alone. I understand. I know. And what you need to see is me. You need to see that I am on the throne. You need to see that my plans are good, that they're not failing, that I will be faithful. I will save and preserve my people. I am still at work in this world in both judgment and salvation. And Elijah gets a glimpse of this on the mountain as God speaks to him, as God gently teaches him. But what Elijah didn't know is that God had even greater things for him. Elijah would actually see wind and fire from God again. But not in judgment, but in grace and mercy. As God gently took Elijah from this world, from this life, from this veil of tears, and transported him to glory in the chariot of fire, with this angelic escort as he ushers Elijah into the glory of heaven and says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. But more than that, many years later on another mountain, I read this to you earlier, as God prepared to show the infinite depths of his faithfulness and his saving work in this world through his Son on the cross, Elijah was given a glimpse of Jesus. Elijah got to speak with Jesus in the flesh. And we read there in Matthew 17 that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. On this mountain, Mount Horeb, Elijah hid his face, still a sinner, still not able to see all that God was doing and would do, still not able to see the full glory and holiness of God. But as Jesus prepared to suffer and die and rise again to save a great multitude of sinners, to save that remnant throughout every tribe and nation and language. He gave a glimpse of his stunning, brilliant, unshielded divine glory. And who was there to see it but Elijah? The discouraged, dejected Elijah. He is given the inexpressible joy of seeing and speaking with Jesus. Seeing now God's full plan of redemption, plan of the ages coming together in the person of God's Son sent to earth to do what no other could do, save sinners, give life to the dead, conquer sin and Satan and death and hell forever for all his people all throughout the world. People of God, brothers and sisters, when you find yourself like Elijah, and you will, confused, discouraged, worried, alone, outnumbered, not knowing what God is doing, not knowing what's next, weary, think of this day on the mountain, God gently speaking to Elijah. But think of the other mountain when God showed him the glory of Jesus, the person and work of his God, his Savior. And think of Elijah right now, tonight. Right now, beholding the glory of the risen Christ on his throne. And friends, know that one day soon, if your faith is in Jesus, if your eyes are on Elijah's God, the faithful God, you too will behold Jesus soon in all his glory and all of the suffering and the pain and the confusion and the evil. And the mystery of this world will melt away in an instant in the light of his glory and in the joy of his presence, in the completion of all his perfect plans. People of God, until then, carry out the work that he's given you. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Live and walk by faith. Walk in his word, looking to Jesus. People of God, trust in your faithful God who is at work in this world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do confess that often we fix our eyes not on you and not on your Son, and not on your glory and on your word, but on all that is wrong in this world. And we quickly become discouraged and despair. We do not see with the eyes of faith. We don't see what you see. Lord, help us to see by faith that you are faithful, that you will preserve your people, that you will call in all of your elect, that you will not fail to save any one of your precious sheep, that you will bring history to completion, that Christ is risen and reigning and will return. Lord, comfort us with these truths. Help us to trust in you. Help us to know that you are at work in this world, even when we don't see it, or even when it doesn't come in the ways we would hope or expect. Give us the eyes of faith. Thank you that Jesus came to this world and lived and died for us so that we might one day behold his face in glory. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Lord, we do pray all of this with faith in him and in his name. Amen.